that really flows out of what we saw. Seemed like it'd be better to do it separate, so we're going to do it tonight. The rabbit trail that flows from what his exhortation to that church: do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, that you will have tribulation, pressure, 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And we want to specifically look at some issues related to the patient endurance that he's emphasized in both churches and this crown of life aspect. So that's where we're headed tonight. So, and we will be the rabbit trailers, as you see in your notes there, James 1:12. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we're indeed thankful that we do have this opportunity to once again open your eternal word of truth. And just look to God, the Holy Spirit, to unfold from what we're looking at tonight, the passages and the various places that we'll be looking, the things related to this really making your word alive and powerful and living out the truths that we see and we're learning and having it impact our life so that we really do have this patient endurance, facing the various tests of life, and do so in such a manner that we bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for the opportunity that we do have tonight to study these things, be challenged by it, and may we have the result from this that we see the confidence, we have the confidence that we ought to have, the assurance of all the things that you have provided for us in and through Christ. And we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving in him. Amen. Now, if you jump back to James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." Same thing that he was talking about in the context in Revelation 2:10, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, to really get the emphasis here, and I don't remember if I put it in the notes or not, but we need to look a little bit, establish the flow here of the context. And so there's a whole series of commands leading up to this point, beginning in verse 2, right on down through to the context here, verse 12, really sets the flow here, the thinking that we ought to have as we get to this point. And we could jump in here and just see what this verse has to say, but we really need to see how it fits in the flow of the context here. Now, the first thing in verse 2, we're challenged here to consider it all joy. In other words, the word here for consider, to think, really challenges us to add up the facts. Evaluate the circumstances, add up the facts, okay? My brethren, when you encounter various trials, so he's challenging them to evaluate your circumstance, your situation, on the basis of known truth, your frame of reference developed and built up from the Word of God, not from the human viewpoint, but from the divine viewpoint of life, with the result that you can. And that's the only way that you have a mental attitude of peace and contentment, irregardless of the situation that you're facing. And that's a tough exhortation there. Consider it all joy. when you encounter various trials, tests, pressures, whatever. I have to try to keep thinking that come Friday morning when they start wheeling me off in a gurney, I guess. I guess I don't know how that works. I've never been there before, so anyway. The second thing is we see in verse 3 and 4. And he just moves on and expands here a little bit with this patience or patient endurance that's needed and should be there as we face the various tests, the CHPs, the suffering that we will face in this life. And what does he say here? It says, knowing, oh boy, back again to knowing something, that the testing, and this testing here is testing with a positive results for approval of your faith, produces the patient endurance. Making the application of truth produces the endurance, the patient endurance. Same word that we've seen several times there in the Revelation in the first in Ephesus and the church at Smyrna. Patient endurance. Bearing up under the weight of a pressure type of thing. And let endurance have its perfect, complete, or the goal that it's designed to be there for. It's perfect results. That you may be perfect and complete. Again, the same word for perfect there. But it's really designed, the word teleon really puts the emphasis on something reaching the goal that it's designed for, whatever it is. Perfect and complete. Lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. In other words, so that you're able to fulfill and complete everything that God desires for you to do and to have. And knowing things based on some truth, again, can't get away from this. The Word of God has got to be an important part of your life, your thinking, your whole life as a believer, or you go nowhere. Knowing that the situation, when you acclimate to it, what is it doing? It's refining your faith. What's your priorities? What are you focused on? And leads to spiritual completeness, growing up spiritually, being a well-balanced believer. From a spiritual standpoint, being well balanced. The third one is in verse 5, third command. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we discover that we're deficient, the resources to handle the situation, we are to ask God for the wisdom that we need. Divine viewpoint to be able to handle and work through that particular situation. And then the fourth one is down there in verse 6. But let them ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. No stability. None. Doubting. See, we need to ask in faith. Faith what? Just blind faith? Whatever? No. Faith in the Word of truth that we know. The divine viewpoint that we know. Faith in the Word. Having the confidence in Him to provide. And really the in faith there is that little preposition in plus that word pistis that we've seen over and over again, and really talks about in the sphere of faith. Could be translated by means of faith either, but both ways. But without the foundation of truth, faith, there's instability is what he's saying. You're going to be bounced around in life from one situation to another with no stability, no ability to handle and acclimate to whatever it is that you're facing. And then the fifth thing is down there in verses 7 and 8. The fifth command. And here it's looking at the one who asks and is doubting. Okay? For let not that man expect, that man, the one who is doubting, the doubter, that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, the double-souled type. He's got different standards for every situation going. So that one that's the double-souled, double-minded, they call it here, but many different viewpoints, none of them divine viewpoint. He's unstable, can expect nothing from God. Zippo. Because he's not going to, if he prays, he's not going to be praying by the Spirit, for one thing, and so his prayer goes nowhere. And then the sixth thing, sixth command, that last section leading up to our context in verses 9 through 11, and really emphasizes here that we need to adjust within our niche, whatever it is. And he says, but let the brother of humble circumstance glory in his high position in Christ, his high position in union with the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because his material things mean zippo from an eternal standpoint. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off. So he's pulling in here, and pulling out of Isaiah, a quote here. Sort of. In Isaiah 40 verse 7, but he kind of takes pieces of it. The grass withers, the flower fades, this kind of thing, you know. You never heard that before, I'm sure. You're listening, I hope some of you, anyway. Okay. And the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. Well, it will, you know, you get these beautiful flowers, and daughter set to some beautiful flowers for our anniversary there, and you know, and but they lasted a couple of weeks, and then they, you know, but anyway. So too, he says, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away, just like we saw in Luke Sunday. The guy was, boy, he was all gung ho, and he was building those barns to put all his money in, and all his grain, and all his stuff, and he had big plans. Forgot one thing. God had some other ones. Okay, that brings us down to verse 12. So acclimation, see, is very important to our circumstance, situation. And you can only do that having divine viewpoint in your life, in your thinking, forming a basis. And that's why all through Scripture, the emphasis is on renewing your mind, getting your thinking straight, so that you're able to walk worthy of your calling in Christ, to reflect your paternity in Him experientially, day by day. Now, verse 12, which is really the one we want to center on, focus on, presents what can be expected by the believer who takes the message of the word, believes it, applies it, in other words, lives it out in their particular niche in life. And what's he promising here? Blessing and reward. Blessing and reward. And it is tied in the context all the way through up to here in fulfilling the commands that were given. In other words, in orienting to the circumstances, situations, consider it all joy, working all the way down through there, patient endurance in the circumstances, tests of life, all these various things. In other words, orientation or acclimation, however you want to refer to it, to your situation, but doing so not with a human viewpoint, or you know, but with God's thinking, His viewpoint, which only flows from here, from this book. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. That first phrase. Blessed is a man. Common Old Testament phrase, actually. Blessed is a man. Well, no, it's a common phrase that's found in the Old Testament, which denotes an inner quality of life, a joy, a happiness, a contentment that is not dependent on the external circumstances of life. Being, you know, boy, everything I wanted, I just got a raise, just a new job, like everything's going, whatever. You know, whatever the thing is that, you know, I was talking to my son the other night, and he says, I don't know. He says, they just got bought out a couple, 3 months ago by GE, one of their divisions. And now GE has a whole different corporate look at things, structure. And he says, you know, the verdict was out. You know, was this going to be a good thing for the company, bad thing? Well, it looks like it's not a very good thing for a lot of ways, because they don't like creative stuff at all. They want to, you know, they want just the guys to sit there at their computer, do their thing, and forget about what happens to the product afterwards. Well, that's not a very good thing. You end up with a lot of problems out there, and they've got the number one product out there, and that's why they got bought out. But a lot of guys, in fact, last week got laid off. Bunch of them. And he says, I almost wished I was one of them. But anyway. So he may be looking for a job. I don't know. Blessed is a man. It's a phrase that is commonly used, like I say, in the Old Testament, but it also is commonly denotes in the New Testament the distinctive spiritual joy, if you will, which accrues to us as a result, you know, flowing from, okay, we're saved, we're in Christ, we're in Him, we've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, here's all these spiritual blessings that are ours in Him, and we've got this relationship. Okay, now flowing from that, what happens? Is that it? We're saved. We just sit around and wait for the undertaker to come or whatever. Is that Christian life? I mean, there's a lot more involved. Most of the book is not dealing primarily with the issue of salvation, although it's all through from beginning to end. But most of the New Testament, especially that's written for us, is designed to do what? To provide what you need to live day by day and walk that worthy walk in Christ. The word for blessing here, makarios, makarios. I stuck an extra iota in there. Makarios. Okay. Got to keep it accurate. Okay. I don't know why I always want to do that. See, they have vowels. You know, we think of vowels as one letter. But see, unfortunately, the Greek has a lot of diphthongs when they do AI and things like that, OI. And there are two of them, you know. But they sound the same. So sometimes I sneak them in there where they don't belong. Bad habit. Anyway, makarios, blessed. Now, this points to a state, if you will, a state of your soul, your life, in which you as a believer begin to experience in your life, you know, it really points to, in the midst of the troubles, the situations, the adverse external circumstances, is the focus here of the blessed one. Okay? Blessed is the man and all these precious things that we've seen here. And it's interesting, the man here, normal word is anthropos. He doesn't use that. And this is one place where NATs messed it up because they didn't do their homework on air. But they just say it's a man in contrast to a woman. Well, that's pretty. They haven't looked close enough. But anyway, they look at the passages and look at the usage of the word. They find that the contrast here with on air, it's often used and most often used as a nobleman, one who has attained something. And what would be the thing here? It's one who is plus doctrine, truth. He's got some growth, some spiritual growth. And he stands in the contrast, in the context here, in total contrast to the doubter, who doesn't know which way he's going. He's just, you know, it's like the end of, what's it, down there at Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, when it talks about, 14, I guess it is, that talks about the, you know, being blown by every wind of false doctrine. If you don't have any stability based on truth, that's what's going to happen. Now, this state of being blessed, something we need to remember here, is not one in which the believer is going to be free from trials. Doesn't mean that. How can you get that in the context that the blessed one is, oh man, everything's just hunky-dunky and we're just right on down through life? That isn't what it's talking about at all here in the context. It's not going to be free from trials, free from the tests in life, but rather blessed in the midst of them. In the endurance, the patient endurance of them. The bearing up under the load, if you will. Okay? And he goes right to that word. Perseveres. Now here, instead of the noun like we've seen before, it's a hupomoneo. And it looks like so. Hupomoneo. Same word, hupomoneo. Mone is the noun, but here we've got the verb. And it says, means the same thing, to remain, only you have the verbal concept, to remain or abide under the pressure. This is clearly, hupomoneo, it's clearly not a passive idea. We just sit around, prop your feet up, you know, type of thing. Present tense is used here. And this verb points out that this perseverance, this hanging in there, is an ongoing, continuous situation or circumstance in one's life. It's not just something that's going to happen once, but it's something that needs to happen continually throughout one's life as you face different kinds of circumstances that calls this into play, that you need this patient endurance, this persevering. And it really, again, in contrast to the doubter, who's, like it says there, it wanders all over. And verse 6, you know, doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And you know, if you've ever stood there on the seashore and watched the ocean, now I imagine you can find some places where Lake Superior and some of these would do the same thing. But you get out there in the ocean, and it gets pretty lively at times. And you can just see, picture a little cork bobbing around in that surf out there, and that's about what the picture he's drawing here. Now this hupomoneo indicates stability, load-carrying ability under great pressure. Provision for you in your life. Okay? As many times as we've seen this, a couple of times in the church at Ephesus, a couple of times in the church at Smyrna, we're going to see it more. We've seen it before in our studies. It's in Romans. It's all over the place. And I've come to the conclusion that this is one of the most valued That is, from God's viewpoint, characteristics of a believer. Persevering, patient endurance. Why? Because he's willing to utilize the resources. And you could sum those all up with two things. The Holy Spirit and the Word. You take the Word out of the picture, Holy Spirit's got nothing to work with. You take the Holy Spirit out of the picture, and I don't care how much Word you know, you've got memorized, you've got stored up there, you're not going to use it right. You're going to misapply it. You're going to twist it. You're going to distort it, and it's going to be useless for you. Takes them both together. That's why it's so important to make sure that he's not quenched or grieved, and therefore empowering your life. Remember, he fills you with the Word, so it's you're being filled with Christ. If you remember, go back to the study of the Holy Spirit. So what do we have here? We have a believer being described here, armed with the Word of God, who is under pressure, under testing, and chooses to believe the truth, believe the Word, and therefore is able to bear up under the load, under the pressure. And James is saying, this believer characteristically endures the test, the CHPs of life. That believer, whether it's a guy or girl, doesn't matter, young person or an old guy, doesn't matter. He refuses to give up, to give in to the pressures that are being faced, whatever the situation is. But you know, you get all this whiny stuff. But you just don't know what I'm going through. I mean, I had a gal throwing stuff at me like that one day, right there in my living room back east. You know, here she was shacked up with this guy, and it was a mess. He says, well, you just don't know, you know. I says, well, the Word of God says, hey, this is wrong. You're out of line. And she says, oh, didn't matter. Didn't matter. She knew it. She knew it. Oh, she paid dearly, too. Oh, that gal paid dearly. Or maybe the whining is even worse. God doesn't know my troubles. You know? Of course, does that show great disorientation or what? I mean, it's back to being doubting and bounced around. Now, see, if we're facing a tough situation and we give in, by that what I'm referring to is moving away from what we know the Word of God says and compromising the truth. It's never to our advantage. Never to our advantage. We need to remember the Word of God is not only alive and powerful, it is God-breathed. And it is totally sufficient to meet your needs. But you know, there's a caveat there. You've got to learn it, and you've got to believe it, and you've got to apply it for that to be real. But it is. It's alive and powerful. And it's God-breathed. And I know you've heard that before, too. Now, this does not mean that this believer never flunks a test, never maladjusts in some situation, but that usually the norm, if you will, is to persevere, to patiently endure in whatever he's faced. But occasionally he's going to blow a cork or do, you know, whatever. And fail to acclimate in some situation. Fail to think things through before he opens his trap, you know, engage his tongue, whatever. But what is James talking about here? What he's really saying here, when he's talking about this believer patiently enduring under very trying circumstances, because he's believing the truth, says, you know, it really points to the genuineness of his faith and what he's believing, you know, the object of his faith. With the result that the dominant characteristic, then, of this individual's life is patient endurance. The word is in their soul, in their thinking, in their viewpoint, and it's real to them. And they're using it. But you say, well, yeah, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yeah, I've got to hear this stuff. I've got to think it through. I've got to, you know, that's not very dramatic. I mean, there's nothing that's really that super duper about that, you know. We're looking for bells and whistles and all the goodies. See, but it's the word in you, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, that has impact. But Christ is saying, as we saw in our context in Revelation to the churches, and to the churches that James is addressing here, which goes back to the same general area of Turkey, that the, not quite in the same area, but it is in Turkey, what is now Turkey, it's Asia Minor in those days. But the same thing is to Ephesus and to Smyrna. Here is what is valuable to me, Christ is saying. Here is what I appreciate in my people. The ability to carry a load under pressure, under trials. And then, of course, we get to the trial here. Then he goes back to the word that we saw before, pyrosmos. And this is the test, the trial, that's designed to find out what is the basis of your thinking. It does not indicate at all what the result of that test is going to be. And it's used many times to refer to those CHPs, those common human problems in life. Those that are a reality in the human experience from all kinds of external sources. These are not the kind of thing that flow from sin in the life. That's other aspects bring that in. That's not what's in view here with this at all. And it's really speaking of a test for character or quality, if you will. It's an evaluation in that circumstance, in that situation, to discover the quality or character that's in you. What are you really relying on? What's the basis of your life? What's the viewpoint that you're using to work through? Now we have the idiom, to test the mettle of someone. Well, that's pyrosmos, to test the mettle. And see, most of this kind of testing and stuff is what there we go. I haven't used it so long, I'm trying to think. UNDSF. One of my little dealies. Undeserved suffering. Okay? It's not the result of personal choice or sin. But it's a circumstance in life you've got to deal with. Now, as I say, there's no indication with this kind of trial or test of what the result is going to be. Now, not with that word, but as he moves through the context here, he kind of says, okay, here's the point. You're going to be facing this trial, this test, to test the metal, if you will. Now, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Here we have a statement of the promised result. If the test indeed, you know, and saying, look, you faced that test, you applied the truth of the Word of God, and now you stand approved. And he does this kind of neatly because we have that word ginomai, and here it's translated has been, and then approved dokimas. But the thing is, the ginomai, this is a word that always talks about, you know, there's been a change. There's a change of state here. There's something different. Okay? Dokima says, you work through that test and you stand approved. In being approved, we demonstrate the characteristic of being firm, on course, not wavering, not doubting, like the guy back there in verse 6, 7, a double-souled guy. And being reliable as a believer in life, that we can be counted on, because we know what is right, and we're willing to do it, live it out. When we're tested, as we will be, in all kinds of different areas, in areas of personal relationships. Sometimes it's husband and wife. Sometimes it's with parents and children. But whatever it is, we know our responsibilities and we work through those things. Sometimes it's on the job. We're solid on good business ethics. Not compromising and twisting things. Skating by. Speaking of that, I got ripped off big time. We had some problems with the mic stuff, right? So I sent them in to be repaired by this company that made them. So there's two mic systems that I wear. Sent them in. And this other deal that they made that I got that didn't work right either. Brand new, right in the box. I sent all three of them back. So I got a box back yesterday. This was yesterday. Maybe the day before. Anyway, it's been since November. Okay? I've been bugging them every 2-3 weeks for, you know, maybe that was a problem. I bugged them. Anyway. So I get this, instead of a nice, good-sized box with all this stuff in it, I get this little dinky box. It's got one little transmitter deal in it. One. Not two, and not the other thing. So I call him up. I says, what happened? Where's the other stuff I sent in? Here's the return order deal, you know, number. Looking up, yeah, you sent us two, didn't you? Yeah, right. How come I only got one? Well, I don't know. We shipped them. Right, in a little dinky box. But what do you do? There's 100 and some odd bucks there. You know, you've got no recourse. So you've been ripped off. But anyway, I was not too happy. In our basic viewpoint of life, and you can be a good, you know, a believer moving in the right direction and still chew them out for being lack of, you know, ethics. No problem. You got to do it the right way, though. It did bug me, though. It just really did. Anyway, I might still call him again before it went anyway. In your viewpoint on life, you're oriented to the principles established by the Word of God. You're going to be tested. You can count on it. You live any length of time at all, you're going to be tested. You can count on it. But each, you know, here, know this, that each new test that you face and you pass adds and demonstrates proof of your faith in the sense of, by golly, you're using the word, and by golly, it really works. It really does. And you're going to find it's clear, demonstrated evidence. Now, the promised reward. He will receive the crown of life. He will receive. And typical of a promise type situation, it's put in a future tense. He will receive. And it really indicates the dogmatic reality of the reward that he's talking about here. Received as a result of this patient endurance, your load-carrying ability, facing and dealing with the various circumstances of life, and utilizing the Word of God in doing it. As I say, the future is a promise of reward that will not fade away or perish for all eternity. As, in fact, if you just jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that kind of thing. To obtain an inheritance, verse 4, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Faith in what? Not the blue whale, the Word of God. For a deliverance, literally, ready to be revealed in the last time. James has really been hammering here, but yet he's subtly reminding us of the contrast between the temporal, transitory nature of human life and eternity, with all its blessing that is promised to us. Now, and to pick up the progression as we went down through the context here. First, we're tested or proved. That's the pyrosmos, the refining process, dealing with the pressures in life. Second, we're approved. That's the dokimos aspect of it. We've applied the Word of God in the circumstance, and we found ourselves approved. Then the third thing, then, is we're rewarded. And that's where the crown comes in. The crown of life. Now, it only shows up, this phrase, the crown of life, here, and then back in Revelation 2:10. Both are in a context dealing with patiently enduring, persevering in the face of suffering and test. What was the dominant characteristic of the church of Smyrna? Persecution. A persecuted church. Now, the crown here, the Stephanos, the Stephanos can be, but rarely is, used of a kingly crown. But it's really rare. Most commonly, Stephanos is used of the crown or the wreath that was presented to the victorious athlete after winning his event in the games. I mean, it was a really big deal. And it meant more to them, probably, than all this, you know, big trophies of gold and all this whatever. was made of either of laurel, oak, or get this, even celery. So if you had a problem, you could always eat it, I guess. If you needed nourishment, if you going home, I don't know. But that's what I found, anyway, celery. Josephus, one of the historians of the first century there, and has some interesting observations here and there. He noted that in Jerusalem during Herod the Great's reign, there were athletic games held at that point, so James could have been really familiar with this use of Stephanos. So he wasn't just pulling it out of thin air here. The crown or wreath was commonly used as a symbol of special honor or to represent inner happiness, contentment, prosperity, especially in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12. Now, you guys better pay attention to this. Verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. See, of course, if you're already married, but this points out, you better choose wisely, guys, if you're not married. See? But an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Over at chapter 16. So the wife is a crown. Can bring you great contentment, great happiness. Or if you didn't choose too well, a lot of rottenness, it says. 16:31. Okay, this is for some of us a gray head, you know, white hair. Of course, then some people don't have any, you know, they're in trouble. But that's another issue. A gray head is a crown of glory. It's found in the way of righteousness. And there's the emphasis. He's using it there as a kind of a metaphor, if you will, of age and experience should give you some discernment, some things if you've been paying attention throughout your life. And by the time you get to be the elder statesman, you know, should have some moxie. But it's not always true. But that's the point anyway. In Lamentations, it's right after Jeremiah. Chapter 5, verse 16. Actually, most of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah afterwards, after the judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem to minister to those that were left behind after the Babylonians got through and took most of them captive, you know, Daniel and all those had been taken captive to Babylon. And most of it's basically a funeral dirge. Very tough stuff. But he gets down here and it's very tough deal. But he's like in verse 15, he starts up and he's talking about the consequences of what happened after being judged and stuff. And he says, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. The crown has fallen. In other words, they were judged because of their rejection of God's will, His word, His truth. And they were bound determined they were going to go their own direction. And God let them go that way. for a number of generations. And then it's over. Judged him. Now, the reward, the crown, was given after the race was run. So too here. The race of life in James, you know, he's talking about the crown of life, and then in the context of Revelation 2:10, the crown of life, he's talking about the future. When this race is over, is completed, then the reward will be given. And we saw it here a while back in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul used this metaphor. He used a little different. He used the crown here in verses 24 and 25. He's using the athletic metaphor. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." And running in such a way is running according to God's way, His truth. "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, this crown. But we, an imperishable one, which will not fade away, is not subject to decay at all." The word there, perishable, you know, it's an imperishable one. It's not subject to decay. So the crown of life in the context in James and in Revelation 2 is important for us to have a handle on it. It describes a reward that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, the judgment seat of Christ occurs shortly after the rapture. We're caught up to meet Him in the air. We have that resurrection body, crown of life. And it'll be something that is living. It's imperishable. And in fact, this reward, the crown of life, is an above and beyond reward. An above and beyond reward. Beyond the normal gold, silver, precious stones type thing. Rewards. And it's given for what reason? Both contexts emphasize the aspect of how you deal with the circumstances of life. The patient endurance. How do you face the testing? The load-carrying ability, if you will, as you deal with the undeserved suffering, the CHPs of life. And then fulfilling, really, everything that we saw there from verse 2 down through 11. As within that opening summary. Then the last thing down there is the qualification. How do we get from here to there? Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. If you notice, the Lord is in italics there, which tells you that there is no word, you know, the word kurios is not there in the text, but it's clearly implied in the thrust of the context. That is who is in view. But the word isn't there for the Lord. So there was really no subject expressed. It gets very elliptical here in that sense. Now, James most likely, the reason he would leave it out is that now James wrote, this is one of the earlier books that was written. Galatians was the first for Paul, but this was written before that, and is written to primarily to Jewish believers. in Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem, James was, to those believers in those churches up in Turkey. But he's following, I think, the Jewish practice of reverentially omitting. They would not even speak the name, the divine name. And so he's doing it so that there would be no misunderstanding would arise in those who he was writing to. But they knew who it was in view. The Lord has promised. Now, he puts this in that tense that says, oh, here's a fact, a historical fact that's going to happen at a point of time. Here's a historical reality, the promise being given. It's going to be given. It's part of our, as believers who love the Lord, patiently endure, can expect. It's part of our eternal future. And it, you know, it's not arrogant to speak about these things. The Word of God is dealing with this. You know, you get some of these pious types, oh, I can't speak of those kind of things, you know, reward, you know. I could be humble, you know. That's phony. It is so phony, it's unreal. And I've run across people over the years that they don't even want to think about rewards at all. Period. When you talk about a distorted perception of Christian life and have to throw out a lot of scripture to get there. But anyway. When the truths, the promises, the principles of God's Word, which is provided in grace for us, when it is oriented to and applied, will produce this great reward beyond your wildest imagination. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, that was you couldn't think these things up, what you're going to experience in eternity. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Who love Him. You know, basically the reward is the result of God vindicating His Word in you, in your life. And again, to those who love Him, describes those who characteristically love the Lord Jesus Christ, love God. And love, as we've seen, is more than just having, as some try to teach, just a relaxed mental attitude. It's more than that. And it's not focused on sentimentality or emotion either. And it begins with that mental attitude that results in concrete action towards others. Living out the truth, here the focus is on Christ. How do you love Christ? What's involved? Well, there's several passages that probably point out some of these things. You go back to John. In the upper room discourse, in John 14, where he's really giving some really neat stuff to these disciples, getting them prepared for their ministry. After the founding of the church, and from chapter 13 on, it's all pertinent to church age. And the other stuff is rightly divided, has import too, but different here. You go down here to, like, say, verse 15. What to say? If you love me, Jesus speaking here, if you love me, you do what? You're going to blow it off. Blow off the word. Forget about it. Keep my command. Obedience. Obedience. Verse 21. He doesn't let it. He hits it a number of times here. He who has my commandments and keeps them. And he's not talking about going back and keeping the Mosaic law here. Don't go there. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Relationship. Fellowship. And then a biggie, of course, is Romans 8:28. And you all remember this one, right? This is the one that's so often whined in the wrong direction. But just in case you forgot, it looks like that. And you got it down pat, right? You remember that, right? Huh? Now, I only, because the word order is different when you get into a little bit. And of course, the duh here starts off, and we know something. We know that. And the tois, agapois in here, the ones who love. He's putting it in the participle in the descriptive here. He's describing the ones who love. Love who? The God. All things are mixed together. In other words, you love God. To love God, you've got to know His Word. You've got to apply that truth. And that truth, mixed with the circumstances of your life, results in ice, results in something. Agathon. Good. From God's viewpoint, His standard. Now, and then they put the definite article for the, right here, goes with this word over here, to the ones who are called according to His purpose. We're called according to His purpose. How are you called? You're called with the gospel. You responded to the gospel. You believed it. Now you've got a relationship with Him. But the thing is, the key is here to love God. You can only do that when you have a capacity that you gain from the Word of God. And that'll be mixed together when you apply it with the circumstances of your life, resulting in good. It's just not automatically going to be good. Okay, there's got to be that mixing together. See, people forget that, you know, it says, oh, it's just, somehow I've got to gut through because it's going to be good. Well, no. Focus on a situation, focus on a word, apply the word in that situation, then it results in good. See, that little ice there. Those little prepositions are so important to set the flow. Wait a minute. Now that I've totally confused you. But anyway. I like the way the original goes. So I've got so many scratchings in mine because they put an extra God in there and all kinds of stuff, even in the New American Standard. But anyway, so I used the language. Hopefully it didn't blow your mind there too bad. But your ability to love in all categories, not just God, but your wife, your husband, your kids. And sometimes that takes a special dispensation when they get to be teenagers. But it all is related to the knowledge of the Word of God and your willingness to be obedient to it. It's just like with when the kids are the terrible twos, you know, you got to remember, someday they're going to work out of this. And you just keep prodding and trust that they pick up something on the way through and apply it themselves. And so this one who loves God, it really describes one who, especially in Romans 8:28, who mixes the doctrine he has resident in his soul with the circumstances of life and is obedient to that word that he knows in a particular, in that situation he's faced, in that test, that pyrosmos test, so that the result is he's dokimos, he's approved, passes the test, is rewarded. But the key thing, the key concept throughout all those verses from John 14, verse 15, 21, 23, and then in Romans 8:28, really comes down to that nasty word called obedience to the truth. And it really says the only way that we are able to fulfill the commands of that whole section from verse 2 up to 11 and see the reality of blessing in our life and reward in eternity is to be focused and occupied with Him, to love Him. And that means we need to learn to take God and His Word seriously in our life. We need to. Blessed is a man, the man who has some doctrine, the noble man, who perseveres under trial, for after having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Okay. Now, just to pull our thoughts together, I put five things there at the end. And hopefully we can get this thing going here. Because we are going to do communion tonight, too. How are we doing for time, John? 17? Good. We'll get these five done then. Okay. We may not get the rest of it down here, but that's all right. So some observations here. Five things. First, being blessed. Having this inner happiness, this inner contentment, does not mean being free from trials, tests, and pressures in our life. And if you conclude that's the way it is, you're living in Never Never Land. Head to Disney World or something, I guess, because that's not what the Word of God is dealing with. Secondly, we are not to hope that with spiritual growth, as we grow and mature, that the test will eventually become non-existent. Although some of the tests, as an early believer without a whole lot of doctrine, will seem like huge, just debilitating things. Well, after you've got some doctrine going down through, you just breeze right through this. That's nothing. And then it'll be bigger tests, bigger things, You have more capacity to deal with them. So that's, that's part of growing and maturing, having that capacity to deal with and kind of just plow right through the tests that you're facing. Third thing, the promise here of blessing in eternity should provide motivation, stimulation for your life in time, for living right now, for staying focused and being occupied with Christ and His Word. See, the Word of God is alive and powerful. We need to be focused on it. And when we come in here, it should have meaning to us as we study it. But when you're facing a tough test and you apply the Word of truth and you see it work, it's going to have an impact. And I think one of the things that will come is the realization that as you work through these tests, you're going to see that you're going to be able to see beyond the test, the situation, because you're oriented to the fact that you're in Christ, you have a living hope, And that's not just pie in the sky for the future. It's for right now, for today, tomorrow, next week, whatever. When you're facing whatever tough thing you're facing. And then four, this reward here is only for those who stand approved. But there's no legitimate reason that everyone can't receive this reward. Can't attain it. Everything that is needed is provided in grace. But there's this thing called, I like to use this little phrase, the MPR, your most pressing responsibility, needs to be established in your life. And Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 3:18, the very last verse. He says, but you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that only comes through the Word. No other way. Putting yourself in a situation for face-to-face teaching, taking in the Word, believing it, living it out. The tests, these pyrosmos tests, character and quality will point out the areas of weakness in your life, the areas where you need to get fortified with truth. And that's part of what, you know, Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. They're necessary if you're going to grow, mature, those tests. Since it is necessary, he says, we've been facing some tough tests. The key thing is when these things are identified, a test, whatever it is, seek the wisdom keep from God and keep advancing with the result that you glorify Him in your life. And then the fifth thing, since God is fair, and I almost hesitate to use that because that's so distorted these days. But God is fair. The tests that you will have are exactly what you need. You say, oh no, I don't need this. You know? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, he says, no temptation, no pyrosmos. And it's sometimes translated that way, but it's a test, temptation, whatever, the temptation to walk away from truth, whatever, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. There's our CHP stuff, common to man, what we'll face in this life, living in this sin-cursed world. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested, literally, beyond what you're able. But with that temptation, we'll provide. The promise is, provide, not take you out of it, provide what you need to go through it, literally, to work through it. That is, if you're going to apply the truth of the Word of God, the principles, okay? I mean, that's part of it. Not just out and sit back, by golly, God, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. You know, it doesn't work that way. If the test is not tough enough, it probably won't wake you up if you need it. See? If you're going in the wrong direction, you get face a tough test, and it's not enough to wake you up, stand by. He'll ratchet it up a notch or two. But if the test is too big, see, he says, it's back to what you're able. Would you have the ability, the capacity to deal with? But see, too big, then it's going to cause you to panic. Become disoriented. You know, we get close to Friday morning, maybe I want to skip town. You know, go the other direction. Head towards the International Falls or someplace. I don't know, somewhere. No, can't do that. Got to get that nasty thing out of there. Yeah, see, there's going to be a little pain with that, but that's the way it works, you know. No sweat. Okay. Yeah, I hope that got a few things across tonight there. And when, see, it just kind of works out. We just wrapped up down through there. When I get back, see, that clears the deck for the third church. And we'll get back and we'll start picking up there. We got some interesting stuff coming up when we get down through and some of these others. And we get into chapter 3, it really gets heavy. Heavy. Okay. Now, we don't. It's a little bit out of the norm, but we're going to do the Lord's table tonight. And which there's nothing that says when you have to do it. It's just when you do it, here's some guidelines Paul lays out there in 1 Corinthians 11. But, and really never tells you how often. And you got some that go the route that they have communion of some sort every time they meet. And then others that don't do it very often at all. But I think there needs to be a balance there. But anyway, very important time for you as an individual believer to focus on what Christ has provided you when he went to the cross. And that's really the whole focus here. When we come together for the Lord's table, to give you that time, an opportunity just to kind of challenge your thinking. It's a time of reflection, a time of remembrance, going back to the beginning. And it's important for each of us to stop and think, you know, where we've come as far as what he has provided for us. That we're now in Christ. What has he done? What did he do? How has this all happened? And it goes right back to the cross. And everything meaningful for us in our life goes back to the cross in that provision in Christ. Most want to take that back and say, okay, it's just the salvation aspect. No, it's much more than that, as we've seen in our study. Much more than just the salvation aspect. And the provision for the identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and all the provision that flows from that for living today, tomorrow, next week, and have an impact for Christ, is all flows from that. And so it's a time for us to look back. And we kind of, you know, we're down here almost 2,000 years later, and we kind of look back over our shoulder to the cross, and we know that the judgment is behind us. We know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And we're just so pleased at what he has provided for us, that he was willing to go to the cross, demonstrated clearly what real love is when he did that. And we can now look to the future each day with great anticipation. Each day, looking to his return and our eternal future, the blessed hope.